How many of you heard the story this week about the 18-year-old girl who went to a Christian school, got pregnant, and wasn't allowed to walk in her graduation ceremony? Anybody hear that? Some of you have heard of it. Let me just recount the girl. This young girl, she's 18. She got pregnant, was going to a Christian school, and she came to her school principal and told him and her teachers about it. She confessed her sin before the whole school. She was removed from positions of leadership. She was then told that she would not be allowed to walk with the rest of her class for graduation. Now, in some of the interviews that I heard with principal and with some of the other leaders of the school, they sound like they really wanted to do the right thing and make sure that they set an example, but that they also cared for this young lady. And this thing has just kind of blown up in the media. And I was listening to a lot of the clamor over this last, really, the first time I heard it was early Thursday morning. I couldn't sleep because my family was gone. And so I got up and I was doing some work around the house and I had the radio on, and that's where I heard it first time. I heard a whole lot of people giving opinions about what should have happened, what should not have happened. But as I thought about it in my heart, I began to think, aren't we missing the point? Isn't this young lady who committed a sin that is no more or less egregious in the sight of God than any other sin in need of someone or a group of someones to come alongside her and encourage and love on her? Now, I don't know if she's got that. From the sound of what I've heard from the school folks, and it hasn't been a lot, it sounds like that's what they want to do, but I don't know if it's actually happening. Isn't there a way that people would be able to focus on the restoration of this girl's soul instead of a way that would make them look better? And that's what a lot of people are saying, that the school's taken this hard stance because they want to look good. This topic really struck me due to the fact that I've been struggling with some of these same issues in my life. How do we as a church respond when those who've grown up inside the church slip up in some area of their lives? Do we condemn? Do we sweep it under the rug? Do we deal with it and move on? Because this was in my mind a lot, and I've been thinking about it a lot, I was online last night after worship night in Aledo here, and went back to my office, and I was still staring, quite honestly, at a blank page. And I was like, okay, God, what is going on here? What do you want us to do? I decided to click on a friend's blog. I read him occasionally, not every day. But his latest post dealt with a simple word that we this year have thrown about a lot in our church. And that word is community. We've talked about being involved in our community. We talked about being a part of our community. We've talked about being visible in our community. And so I got to thinking, with the help of my friend's blog, about what community actually is and why it's important. So if you allow me to wander just a bit, let me start by saying something that perhaps most of us may never have thought of, and that is this, our first point today, that community is connection. When we talk about community, we're talking about having a connection. And before we get too far in, we need to pray. I need prayer, obviously. If you know me at all, you know I need prayer. But I need to pray, and we need to pray that God is with us. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we come before you this morning, as we open your word, as we look at what you have to say about this topic of being in community and what that really means, Lord, I pray that your spirit would intercede in all of this. I pray that your words would go forth from me, that the words spoken aren't my own, but that they're yours. And Lord, I pray that it would change us in a way that goes beyond just the superficial stuff that we so often tend to be a part of. Lord, I pray that you would help us to really grasp this today. And Lord, as we talk about being involved in community, in our community as a whole and here in the city of Aledo, but also the community here within the church, I pray that our hearts would be moved to understand how, when we are faced with situations like this young girl, Lord, that we will know how you want us to respond. And so, Lord, to that end, we pray that you would supersede in all that is going on here. And may we be different because we have been in your word and because we've been with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So community is connection. And when we talk about community, there are two ways of connection that we talk about. First of all, community is connection with God. It starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say that if you do not have a relationship with God today, if I don't have a relationship with God, I'll never be able to connect with those around me the way that He wants me to. If I don't have a connection with God, if I am not experiencing community with God, and in 1 John, he calls it fellowship. Fellowship with Jesus and with each other. Then if I don't have fellowship with Jesus, if I don't have fellowship with God, then I am not going to be able to connect to my community as a whole. At least the way that God wants me to. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time here talking about how to have a connection with God. All right? We need, first of all, we need to admit our sin. Now, I'm going to spend some extra time on this today because I want to be sure that all of us here understand what it means to truly be saved. I fear that much of what has been taught about salvation in our society lacks this very first point. Because we come to people we tell kids, accept Jesus into your heart. And they're like, oh yeah, I accept Jesus into my heart. Well, what does that mean? Is that phrase even in Scripture? Guess what? It's not. Accept Jesus into your heart is not in Scripture. What is in Scripture? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. What must I do to be saved? Repent and be baptized, Peter said. He said to the people who were asking that question, we need to have an understanding of our sin. And so often I think we come to a point in our life, we come to that point in our life where we're challenged to have a relationship with God. And what happens is we bring people to a point where they pray a prayer, what seems to be, maybe sometimes we think of it as some magic words, and then all of a sudden, boom, we're now a Christian. And it's so wonderful because I prayed a prayer. No. No. Brothers and sisters, there are certain things that God asks us to be about if we are going to come to Him, if we are going to receive. Listen, the gift of salvation is absolutely free. But we have to receive it on the terms that God wants us to receive it. We can't receive it on our own terms. We can't say, okay, I'll do this, and I'll do this, and I'll do this, and I'll be okay with God. God says, no! I'll go to church. I'll grow up in a Christian family. I'll do nice things for people, and I'll get into heaven. No! That's not connection with God. In order for us to have a connection with God, first of all, we have to admit there's a problem, that we don't have connection with God. We have to admit that we have sinned, and we have to admit that not only to ourselves, but to God as well. And we have to come to Him and say, God, have mercy on me who is a sinner. Boom. Mic drop, right? That's it. I am a sinner. That's the bottom line. I have to admit that. If I refuse to admit my sin, I am not connected to Jesus. I am not connected to God.
It's an everyday deal.
Amen. And we're going to get to that. But as far as this is concerned, that's where we need to start. Secondly, we need to believe that Jesus is who He claimed to be. Who did He claim to be? He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be God in the flesh. He claimed to be the purchaser of salvation for the whole world. That any who believe in Him might inherit eternal life. Jesus claims, and there are far too many to get into today, but Jesus claims of who He was and what He came to do. We have to believe that. We have to believe that with all of our heart. And then we need to confess our belief and receive salvation. Who are we confessing to? Well, ultimately, first of all, we need to confess that to God. God, I believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be and that I am a sinner who is in need of your grace. And then we receive that grace. And what happens then is that there's a connection to God. When I was a kid in fourth grade, near the end of the school year, we had, which I think most people who go to school near the end of the school year, they have days like this, where we were done. It was almost summertime. We weren't really interested in learning anything else, and the teachers knew this, and so we had what was a fun day at school. And I remember this vividly because our teacher brought in a VCR. Now, for those of you who are too young to know what a VCR is, at that time, it was about the size of a house, and it sat underneath the TV that was about the size of two houses, with a screen like that. And we watched a movie called Tron. How many of you have ever seen the original movie called Tron? Show of hands. Okay. Some of you have seen it, some of you haven't. Let me explain for those of you who haven't seen it. In this movie, what basically happens is a human being gets digitized and sucked into a computer. Okay? All right? And the idea is that he, as the user, was trying to help the programs to defeat this overarching program that was controlling all of them, taking them captive and all this different stuff. And so what had to happen was this one particular program had to be able to connect with the user, his user. Now, the philosophy is a little mixed up on it, but here's the point. Until the program was able to connect to the user, there was nothing the program could do. In similarity, until we connect vertically with God, until we become what he wants us to be, or at least getting into that process of becoming who he wants us to be, everything else is going to falter and fail in our life. Do you feel frustrated with your relationships? If you're feeling frustrated in your relationships with people, you can say, well, they just don't get me. Or they're just not understanding what I'm trying to do here. Or I just don't understand them, or whatever it is. We need to step back and think, okay, is the reason that my relationships here, could it be that it's because the relationship this way isn't what it's supposed to be? If we are not connected with God, then there's no way we're going to be able to connect with others, which is the second idea of this connection. Community is connection with God, but it is also connection with each other. And what we mean by that is that we need to get to know one another. We need to get to see behind the curtain, so to speak. Now, another movie reference here, okay? Wizard of Oz. How many of you have seen that one? Okay, I don't even have to explain that, right? The wizard is back there behind the curtain pulling the levers and doing all these crazy things. And he's not really who he claimed to be. And I think so often we as human beings, we want people to see a certain piece of us that's really good or that's really awesome. And yet we never let them behind the curtain to see what we're really struggling with. We throw out there, yeah, I'm a pastor and I'm wonderful and I'm all this. But we never let you back behind the curtain to see, yeah, I struggle with fear. I struggle with letting my kid go off on her own. I struggle with being nice to people. I struggle with temptation. And I struggle with making wise, right choices. If we are going to experience community the way that God wants us to do, then we need to begin to connect with each other. Not just on the surface, but deep down. Okay, Jim, well, that's great, but why are we talking about this connection? Well, because the second point is this. Community is necessary. Community is necessary. Now, why do you say that? Because God ordained community. In fact, if you think about it, the God that we serve, He represents Himself, or He manifests Himself in three distinct persons, right? We call this the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And these three persons make up one God. They are so unified, and because there is community there between the three of them. From the very beginning, right? Genesis chapter 1. Let us make man in our image. There's community. They're speaking. They're talking. They're working together to create this place we call earth. And because of that, because we are made in the image of God, let us make man in our image, then God created Adam. And as Adam was looking around, there was no helper for him. He had no community. He was a man alone in this garden with all these beautiful plants, all these beautiful animals. And God created these animals before Adam, and He began to name all of them. He realized, there's not one like me. There's no community for me. And so what does God do? He brings Eve on the scene, and He creates community. Adam and Eve begin a community called family. God begins to work to build the community of the children of Israel. And He begins to have community with them, and He ordains that. He's also ordained the church as a community of connected people who follow after Christ. And community is necessary because God has ordained that community from the very beginning. But not only has God ordained community, but what does community do for us? Two things. Number one, it helps us to unpack some of our baggage. Okay, let me ask you. How many of you have baggage? You know what we mean by that? How many of you have issues? How many of you have things you struggle with? How many of you? We all have it. And instead of putting up that facade and saying, yes, everything's fine. You know, you want to have some fun? When you walk into church sometime, and someone says, hey, how you doing? Stop and look them in the eye and say, are you just saying that because that's how you're greeting me, or do you really want to know? Because there are some days when people ask me how you doing, I'm like, you really don't want to ask me that question today. You really don't, because if you really want to know how I'm doing, we're going to need to go down to Ariana's, get a bite to eat, and talk for a long time, because I am not doing well today. James 5:16 says this, so confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. What James is talking about here is he is talking about community in the sense that we are allowing other people within the community to know what's really going on with us. It helps us to see that when we have community with others, that it helps us to share in the struggle. It also helps us to be ready and available to help others who are struggling. All right? We're looking at this in one way where we're dumping it out and saying, here it is, help me. But we also have to be that other part that's willing to say, that when we're saying, hey, how you doing, we really mean it. We really want to know. And if there's something that we can do to help, we will help. Okay? So when we talk about helping us unpack that baggage, then we need to deal with that. We need to be willing not only to unload it, but we also need to be willing to help others unpack as well. But not only does it help us to unpack that baggage, but it also helps us to become more like Jesus. Proverbs 27:17. We're going to go to several passages here that just help us to kind of grasp what God wants us to understand about community and helping us become more like Jesus. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Think about this. What's the name of that show that's on that you like with the forges and stuff? Forged in Fire? That's what it's called? Okay. So it's about folks who like make what, swords and blades and stuff like that. And you sometimes see that iron needs to be hammered and shaped, but once it's in that shape, what do? They begin to grind it down, right? So it's got a fine, sharp edge. And ultimately, God wants us to have that fine, sharp edge. But notice that the verse doesn't say, as iron sharpens iron, so God gets us ready. It's so one man or one person sharpens another. There are times when the sword of my life needs to be sharpened on the wheel of you. And there's some times that the iron of your life needs to be sharpened on the iron of me. And so we need each other. We need each other to sharpen each other. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Let's look at that one. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. You've probably heard this one before. You'll recognize it when I start reading it. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. Verse 10. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, this is verse 11. If two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Verse 12. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Friends, I want you to understand that community helps us be more like Jesus, because when I fail, when I fall down, if you're there, you can help pick me up. This is what we're getting at when we talk about as a community. Yes, you're going to fail. Yes, you're going to fall. And yes, some of the consequences of that are public. Some of that you could hide forever and no one would ever know about. But when we are willing to unpack that and say, yes, this is what I struggle with, this is what I'm doing, this is where I'm failing, then we begin to work together to become more like Christ. And we need that. We weren't created to go through this life alone. We need each other. We need those vertical relationships. One last passage I want to take you to is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Back in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12. Now let me just read this, and if I begin laughing, it's because there are parts of this passage that just make me giggle. So forgive me in advance, okay? Paul is talking here, and he says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Catch this now. If one part suffers, each part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Friends, I want you to grasp this. I want you to see this. We are the body of Christ. All of us together. We can't go on this journey and be effective in the community out there unless the community in here is what it's supposed to be. Because I'm just one part of the body. We need each other. Last point I want to make, and this is probably obvious, But I'm going to say it anyway, and this is where I want us to finish, because I hope you grasp the necessity of community. But listen, here's the truth. Not only is community connection with God and with others, not only is community necessary, but listen, community is messy. Community is messy. Why? Because community involves more than one person. And when one or more than one person is involved, things tend to get messy. Because I have a way of thinking, and I have a way of, that I think things should go, and it might not necessarily be the same as yours. So guess what? Now we're in a mess. Now we've actually got to work together, we've got to talk together, and figure out what the best way to go is. And now we're adding Alan Nancy, we're adding the Zimmermans, we're adding the Whitehalls, we're adding the Browns, we're adding the Clarks, we're adding all of these people together to come together. And now, guess what? Now, it gets messy. And you might say, well, you know, Al's mess isn't my mess.
Amen.
Hold on. Did you miss what we just read in 1 Corinthians? If one part suffers, we all suffer. If there's a mess in one part of the body, there's a mess throughout the whole parts of the body. When you get cancer, if you get cancer, I'm not wishing that on anybody, but if you get cancer, that's affecting the whole body. Well, the cancer's just in my lung. Yeah. I never ever heard anybody say that. When you get the diagnosis of cancer, your whole body is going, oh, what are we going to do? Because community involves more than one person, things are going to get messy. Accept it. Embrace it. Understand it. But secondly, but because community is necessary, we have to try and wade through those messes. In a few weeks, we're going to be asking the membership here to vote on new members to join our church. And that's always a great time, and we're excited about that. Don't get me wrong. But here's the point. When new members come into the church, or new visitors start to come into church, not only do we receive them and rejoice with them, but their messes now become our messes. Listen, I don't want you to think that I'm saying this is a bad thing. This is not a bad thing. There is not a better place to get your messes cleaned up than the church.
Amen.
Because we love each other. And I'm jumping ahead of myself, but listen, because of this, there are three things that will help community to work, okay? And this is kind of our challenge here today, okay? So this is kind of our challenge. So this, on the challenge portion, this is what you're going to put here, okay? So three things that we need to make community work. First of all, we must learn to act in love. Whatever we do, whatever we say, the motivation behind it needs to be a genuine love for the other person. Now listen, that doesn't always mean that we're going to look the other way when there's sin. In fact, if we do that, we're not loving that person. Okay? If there's sin in the life of someone, we need to deal with that. We need to lovingly and respectfully work to help with that sin. Let's go back to our original example about this story about this young lady. I think the very first thing that if that was our school and in our church, that first thing we would want to do is just love that person and say, look, and communicate that. We love you. We love you. And yes, you made a very, 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 very bad decision. And yes, there are consequences, but we want to love you through that and to demonstrate that love. Now, how we do that is going to vary depending on the situation, but we need to learn to act in love. Secondly, we need to learn to act with grace. What's grace? Grace is receiving something that I don't deserve. It's the giving of something to someone else that they totally don't deserve. And so when we act in grace, we are looking at that person and saying, you know what? We're going to forgive you for what you've done. We need to deal with the sin, and we will, but grace is extended. We're not going to cast you out of the community. We're not going to shun you. We're not going to say, look, you're an evil person. You don't belong here. No, we're going to act in grace and say, look, what you did was wrong. We're not sweeping that under the rug because that would not be right. But we've got to deal with it, but we're going to deal with it in a way that demonstrates grace. And finally, we need to learn to act with mercy. It's kind of the opposite of grace. Not the opposite. It's kind of the companion of grace. It's not the opposite. Where grace is receiving something that we don't deserve, mercy is not receiving something that we do deserve. In many ways, we might think if this girl were part of our community, that we ought to look at what Paul says in elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, where this person is acting in a way that is contrary to the gospel, and so you need to cast him out, Paul says. Well, understand what this man was doing. He was doing publicly. And the publicity of his sin is what caused Paul to say, you need to cast this man out. And honestly, I believe in many cases, or in that instance, I don't believe the man was even saved. But he was in the church. He was interacting with the church, and so he needed to be removed from the church, otherwise that sin would spread. So we need to learn to act in love, act with grace, and act with mercy. Let me close by saying this. No matter what it is, no matter what baggage we all carry, if we are truly embracing the idea of community, then it's okay to unpack those things here. When we unpack those things in a true community setting, then we find that it isn't so scary to be open or to open up and allow those things that we've kept hidden to be known. We know that grace, mercy, and love will be shown, and that we can find help to deal with those things no matter how bad they are. Over the last 5 months, we've talked a lot about community, about reaching out to our community, being visible in our community. But what I want you to understand is that community in the church doesn't just mean out there. It has to start in here. And so, friends, let me ask you this question. If the community of believers isn't doing these things, if we're not acting in love, if we're not acting in grace, if we're not acting in mercy, then why in the world would anyone out there think that we have anything to offer that would be any help to what they're going through? We have to start getting community right in here, and then the community out there will see that we mean what we said. So I want to challenge you today. And again, please don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that we don't have community. We have a great community here, I believe. But we can always do better. So what I want to challenge you today is to be willing to open up about the things that you struggle with. Now, I'm not talking about airing out your dirty laundry so that everybody knows what you're dealing with. Okay? But find someone you trust. If you're not involved in a small group yet, find one and get involved. There you find a more intimate setting where you can develop your trust in the community and find help to make it through your toughest circumstances. Community is fellowship, and fellowship is connection. Fellowship is necessary, and sometimes fellowship can be very, very messy. But when we work together, listen, when we work together, there is nothing we can't accomplish. Because we will be walking in obedience to God's word. Our vertical relationship will be what it needs to be so that our horizontal relationships can be everything that they need to be. Jesus said that the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then the second was just like the first, and that was this, to love your neighbor as yourself. Friends, that's community. Love God, love others. And that is what community is all about. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your word. I thank you that through it, we have the ability to not only experience community, but to demonstrate community. Lord, I pray that as we go about our day today, that you would help us to learn to act in love, to learn to act in grace, and learn to act in mercy. For all that we are and all that we have belongs to you. Help us, Lord, to be the community that we need to be in here, so that we can reach out to the community out there, so that they will see that you alone are God. And we ask this in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen.